Well, good evening. As we go through this series of studies in the book of Deuteronomy, it makes me understand why it's so important to repeat things. Because again, as I shared with you when we began this series of studies, this is the book of repetitions. Deuteronomy means a second law, but more appropriately, this book is entitled A Repetition of the Law, that is going back over the law. Now, we've spent a lot of time over the last few years in the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and we've gone over a lot of these principles, but it's fascinating to me that as Moses really recaps them and reiterates them, you start to get a glimpse of what it must have been like to be an Israelite and relate to this law personally. And that's why I think the book of Deuteronomy in particular is very helpful. And if you look at the New Testament and you look at the quotes that Jesus made from the law, he oftentimes most frequently went to this book, and you can see that it's just sort of a layman's understanding of the law, a practical application of the law. Now, Moses has had three speeches. The first speech, what God has done for Israel. And then we saw his second speech, which we completed last week, and that was what God expects of Israel, a rather long speech, a rather long sermon, most of the book. But now as we're tying things up and rapidly coming to the end of this series of studies, we, in chapters 27 through 30, have Moses' third speech, which is what God will do for Israel. What God will do for Israel. So this is all about the future, not about the past, not so much about the present, but about the future and what God will do for his people if they obey him. Now that's fascinating and that's a wonderful study. However, for us personally, the more important question to ponder is what will God do for us? I think that's really the issue for us. God will do what for us and based on what? So what you're going to see tonight as we get through these chapters, and we'll go through them quickly because the theme is rather simple. It's straightforward. We have a choice to make. If we choose to obey God and we choose to do what God has called us to do and do the right things, then God will bless us, not just individually, but as a nation, as a people. If we reject God individually and even as a nation, then what God will do for us is more about what God won't do for us. That is the abundant blessings. That is the blessings of what God desires to do, the blessings of what God has ordained for us, the blessings of what God has decided in his heart he wants for us. Those good things simply won't take place because we've rejected God. And so often we look at life and we say, wow, God is a meanie. You know, God is mean. He doesn't do this. He doesn't do that. But you know what? The truth of the matter is God is good and gracious. And if he's not doing something awesome in our lives, something wonderful, it's because we've said, no, that's okay, God. I'm not interested in being blessed. And as a nation, if we're not being blessed, it's because we've said, no, that's okay, God. We're not interested in you being in our schools. We're not interested in you being in our government. We're not interested in you being in our culture or our society. We're not interested in you. And then our culture suffers. Our nation suffers. And we wonder why. When we reject God, we suffer the consequences. But God doesn't want us to suffer consequences. God wants us to be blessed. So that's really the message this evening. We'll go through these chapters quickly and end really with an encouragement to choose the Lord's blessings and not his curses. Let me define his curses. His curses are what happens in our lives when we refuse to receive his blessings. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we ask that as we go through these series of studies and continue in these series of studies in Deuteronomy, that you would speak to our hearts about making good choices. Our lives suffer or are blessed on the basis of what we choose to allow into our lives. And so this evening, I pray that we would respond in the affirmative to your desire to bless us, that we would respond in submission and surrender to your will and to your word and to your way, that we might be abundantly blessed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start in chapter 27 the book of Deuteronomy. There's my bookmark. I'm going to read just the first few verses here and make a few comments. Well, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people in verse 1, keep all these commands that I give you today, and when you've crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I commanded you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them, but build an altar of the Lord your God with field stones, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings or peace offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on the stones you have set up. You know, when I was a kid growing up, my dad was a camp director. And I remember very young, I was like 3, 4, 5. And I remember specifically, he at one particular camp when I was about 4 or 5, there was this big rock in the camp. It was on the top of a hill, and they called it Fantastic Rock. And I guess as a little kid, this fascinated me. But they had painted the rock white. Big old boulder, and they painted it white. And on the rock, they painted the word fantastic. And this was supposed to speak to the kids in the camp. It was a Girl Scout camp. So it was supposed to speak to the young girls about how they feel, how they should feel, and just kind of give them a positive word for life. That was the idea of this particular rock. So they called it Fantastic Rock. And then, of course, they sometimes change it and put another word like wonderful or something on there. But I just remember this big old rock and the word painted on it. And you couldn't go to the mess hall. You couldn't go to the center of camp without seeing this big rock and this word fantastic painted across the rock. It's not something you could avoid. And you know, it's amazing what we read, what we see goes into our minds. It affects the way we feel, how we respond to our environment. And the idea behind that is it was supposed to be a positive influence. Now, if you were to put up a big rock like that and put on that miserable or depressed or no good, rotten, stinking day or something like that, and you just if that was the word you painted on that rock, then every time you passed that rock, you'd be like, oh, yeah, that's right. Everything stinks. And I think a lot of times it really comes down to what we focus in on, how we're affected. So when making choices, we need to focus in on the blessings and not the curses. And so it's interesting, the first thing that the Lord instructs Moses and the elders to do is set up this rock on a very high mountain, which we'll talk a little bit more about, and put the word of the Lord on it, so that every time they saw this white rock, they would say, that's right, the word of the Lord. They'd focus in on God's word. And so maybe we need to do that, maybe not literally, but in our own lives, there are things that we need to focus in on. Sometimes people have a little plaque on their door, on the refrigerator, a little scripture verse at their desk. May I suggest that those things are helpful if when you look at them, you remember the way you're supposed to think about life. But you know, nothing's better than the Word of God, amen? Nothing's better than the Word of God, whatever color your Bible is. If every time you look at it and you say, wow, there's my Bible, that's right, I remember what God says in this chapter, in this verse, then it's a positive influence because it directs you to the Lord. Now, things like that are very important, and that's why they were called in this way. As Moses confirms the Lord's covenant with Israel on the plains of Moab, Moses commanded the Israelites to obey the Lord. That's clear. That comes out loud and clear. Why? So that they might be blessed. Now, they were called to worship the Lord. Now, you notice we start all of our services here with worship, even our prayer service on Tuesday nights. We start with worship, and what worship is it's declaring the truth about God. Praise is saying something true about God. Anything that's true about God is praise. You can't say anything true about God that isn't considered praise because he's praiseworthy, amen? And worship really is just acknowledging that and submitting yourself to the character and the nature of God. So that's what this is all about. So they set up the large stones, coated with plaster, wrote the law of the Lord, and then set up a stone altar. Now, it's interesting that they also set up an altar. An altar is always, in the scripture, a place of surrender. It's a place of sacrifice and worship, but it's a place of surrender. The idea being, I'm surrendering myself and submitting myself to God. Do you know you can't really worship the Lord without an altar? If the word worship means surrender and submission, and there's no altar, metaphorically speaking, if there's no place of sacrifice, if there's no altar where you lay down your life to God, you're not worshiping God. You can't worship God in rebellion. You can't worship God and then resist God at the same time. So it's very significant that an altar was there and that they worshiped and sacrificed burnt and fellowship offerings on it. But one of the other things that takes place, and this takes place in verse 9, we're told exactly what they were supposed to do on Mount Ebal. We read, "Then Moses and all the priests who are Levites said to all Israel, 'Be silent, O Israel, and listen. You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today.' On the same day, Moses commanded the people, 'When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali.'" And obviously the Levites would be orchestrating things, as six of the 12 tribes were on one mountain and six of the 12 tribes were on the other. Now, these are prominent hills. They're not so much mountains as they are hills. We know where they are in Israel. These prominent hills are close together with the city of Shechem in the valley between them. If you've heard of that city before in your Bible studies, you know Shechem comes up a number of times. Now, these hills rise about 2,000 feet and are located in the approximate center of the promised land. So when they enter into the land, they're supposed to do this, that is, set up that rock we talked about, set up that altar we talked about, put half the tribes on one point, which is about 2,000 feet, and put the other half of the tribes on the other hill or mount, 2,000 feet, and they're to sacrifice, worship, and pronounce curses and blessings. This was to be a rather large event, and it was significant. It was supposed to help them to remember this for the rest of their lives, that there were blessings for making the right choices and curses for making the wrong choices. And all of this ceremony, if you will, was designed to implant in their minds the importance of making good choices. And so then we read in verse 14 that the Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. So they're to lead this worship service. And then we go through a number of curses, which I'll read through. They start with the curses. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. And then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with an animal, any animal. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Then all the people shall say, Amen. And finally, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Now that may seem a bit random, some of those cursings that are mentioned, but these were the practices of the people who lived in Canaan. All of the things we talked about there, this is the way the other people lived. This is the way the ungodly people lived, the Canaanites that were supposed to be destroyed. So in essence, he's saying anyone who lives according to the world, the Canaanites, they're to be cursed, but anyone who lives according to God's word is to be blessed. That's the idea. And some of these may seem random, but these were the top practices, evil and wicked practices among the Canaanites. They practiced these things. They did these things. Now, when you understand some of these things, which are rather gross, you look at them and you realize no wonder God said, destroy them all. Now, I want you to think about this with me. I've mentioned this before. If there were on earth right now a group of people that were wicked in one way or another, and let's use ISIL as an example, ISIS, this terrorist army in the Middle East. If you had an opportunity to wipe them out to the last person, would you? I think most of us would probably say yes, because of the wickedness and the things they're doing to little children and to innocent civilians, all different peoples of different faiths. The way they're behaving, they're like a rabid dog. They're terrible. And you know what? I think probably to a person, every one of us here would say, you know what? There's only one way to deal with an army like that, and that's to wipe them out completely. So I think most people would say that, and yet when we look at the Bible, sometimes people get sentimental, and they think, well, why would God say to wipe out an entire group of people? Well, this is why. Okay? Hopefully that's clear. Look at the things they were doing. God didn't want his people to do these things. And so first they pronounced these curses. Another thing I want to mention, the Levites needed to proclaim these specific curses, but they also needed to be confirmed by all the Israelites with the word amen or amen. It's interesting, in almost every language that I'm aware of, the word amen is translated amen. And it's, can you imagine half of the Israelites, and you got to think it's probably an estimated 2 to 3 million people. Half the Israelites on one mount and half on the other, and the Levites leading everybody and everyone together saying, amen. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I'm told that the topography of that area enables a voice from one mountain to be heard very far away. This valley creates sort of an amphitheater, if you will. And so when all of the people would say amen, it must have been incredibly loud. And it would have, the voices of those people would have carried throughout the valley of where Shechem ultimately would be. And this loud amen would have resounded through the land. God was saying, if you do what's right, you'll be blessed. But if you do what's wrong, if you live like these cursed people, you yourself will be cursed. What's the message to us? Don't live like the world. Don't live like people like that. And that's why God wants us to make good choices, so that we can be blessed and not cursed. But then we read in verses 1 through 14 of chapter 28 that they would be abundantly blessed by the Lord for their obedience. It's not all bad news. There's some good news here too. We read, if you fully obey the Lord your God, in verse 1 of chapter 28, and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. So now listen to these blessings and tell me that God isn't a gracious God. He wants us to obey him and to be blessed. He says, you will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. Could you imagine that? The Lord will make you the head, not the tail, if you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them. You will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. Great blessings. And when I think about our nation, and I look at the blessings that we have experienced and received in our nation as the United States of America, over the centuries, I realize when we have followed God, when we have at least at a minimum lived morally and lived in a decent society, God has abundantly blessed our nation. Amen. Even today, God is blessing our nation. But when we look at what happens in our nation when we don't live uprightly, where we celebrate unrighteousness and wickedness, we see the withdrawal of that blessing. But what I read into this, I realize that if we expect to be blessed in any nation, we have to honor God. If the Israelites honored God, all of these blessings would be theirs. And that's an encouraging thought, isn't it? They would be abundantly blessed by the Lord for their obedience. Conversely, they would be severely cursed by the Lord for their disobedience. Now, what I'm going to read through is lengthy, but I want to read these curses because, as we see when we get to the end of this, I'll make a few comments on this. These things actually happened in the history of Israel. Looking forward, there was a time when Israel obeyed the Lord and they were blessed. And then shortly after the time of Joshua and his generation, the people then reverted back to some of the practices of the Canaanites. And they experienced many, if not all, of the things we're about to read. Over the history of Israel, through their different rebellions, leading right up into the time of Christ, the people of God have experienced many of these curses. And so let's read through them, and I'll go through most of them rather quickly. So in verses 15, and then going forward, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, as I read these curses, you'll look at them and you'll realize some of these curses have come upon our nation and other nations because they disobeyed God. But all of these curses have come upon his own people as they've disobeyed God. So we're not exempt either. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, and the crops of your land, and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. That's sort of the antithesis of what we've just read. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze. That is, it'll be hard. The ground beneath you, iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. That would be drought. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven. And you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch from which you cannot be cured. The Lord will afflict you with madness, blindness, and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You will be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you will be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You will be pledged to be married to a woman, but another will take her and ravish her. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Your ox will be slaughtered before your eyes, but you will eat none of it. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will be given to your enemies, and no one will rescue them. Your sons and daughters will be given to another nation, and you will wear out your eyes watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people that you do not know will eat what your land and your labor produce, and you will have nothing but cruel oppression all your days. The sights you see will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, but you will be the tail. and all these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands, the decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. Therefore, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to all the cities throughout your land until the high fortified walls in which you trust fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's a pretty miserable future, isn't it? You know, one of the things we see or have seen or just saw in this last election in our nation is that people, they did a lot of polls and they found that people have no hope. People are starting to lose hope. They're starting to look forward and say and have no hope for the future of our nation. And that's what played a lot into why the other party just recently took power. And that's really what happens when people start to, they look at their lives, they think, my kids are going to have it worse than I have. They're not going to do better than me. They're going to do worse. It's going to be harder on them. And they start to look ahead and they think, my goodness, where's this thing going? And when there's no hope, when there's no optimism, when people think they're going to be worse off next year than they are this year, that's a pretty bleak future. And even though we have suffered quite a few challenges in our nation over the last few years, let's say this much, we have yet to experience anything amounting to this. Thank God. Amen. But where do you think we're going? I look at what's just happened in our nation and I realize, look, if the party that just took power last night doesn't do more than the party that's been in power for the last 6 years, then it's going to switch again. And you can squander opportunity. I pray for our nation. I pray that whatever party's in power, that our nation turns not just to sound economic principles, but to good, solid moral principles. One of the things I'm concerned about is what happens now in our nation morally. Are we going to continue to adopt unrighteousness and promote wickedness? Because no matter how well we do in those other areas, if we don't obey God's word and God's laws as it relates to what's right and what's wrong, we can expect this future that we've just read in our own nation eventually. Unless we choose God. Unless we choose the way of the Lord. Unless we choose what's right and moral and upright and righteous. And so pray for our nation, because we have a tremendous opportunity right now to turn back now a little bit and maybe make a decision to stand for righteousness. I have some hope. I got to be honest. My hope is in the Lord. It's certainly not in any person or political party. But let's pray for our nation. Amen. Because you know what? I don't want, you know, the next generation and the next generation after that to experience what I just read through and what we just read together. But that's where we're heading. That's who we can expect if we're not going to turn to the Lord. And that's a scary thought. You know, they would be severely cursed by the Lord for their disobedience. This warning was prophetically fulfilled throughout Israel's history. They experienced famine. These things happened to them. Not just an idea. This actually happened in real time in the life of the nation of Israel as they rejected the Lord. They experienced famine, disease, and oppression. They were defeated and despised by their enemies. And ultimately, they were conquered by different nations, as it was described here. And they were conquered by the Romans, bearing the eagle as their symbol. The Roman armies carried the symbol or the standard of an eagle in front of them when they conquered the world. And isn't it interesting, and some have seen this and looked at this and see a prophetic analogy there. They say, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, in verse 49, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand, a fierce-looking nation without respect for the old or pity for the young. And then it goes on to describe the devastation. But isn't it interesting that the eagle's mentioned, and that was the banner of the Roman Empire, the eagle. Of course, it is also on the seal of the United States, and it is our national bird as well. But the point here is that this nation that would attack Israel and the Israelites, would swoop down like an eagle and destroy them. And that's exactly what happened to them. Didn't have to go that way. But as we have studied over the last 10 or 11 years through the Old Testament, we're coming back around now. But as we looked at the books of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the minor prophets and major prophets and the historical books, we studied these things as they happened in the life of the nation of Israel. And here we see them predicted with specificity. But, you know, something else that's mentioned here, and this is rather extreme, in verses 53 through 57, we read that because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, and this is talking about the cities being besieged, this is really horrendous. This is just like graphic, but it says, because of the suffering that your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of your womb, the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his own brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children. And he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of all your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb, and the children she bears, for she intends to eat them secretly during the siege and in the distress that your enemy will inflict on you in your cities. That is an extremely graphic portion of Scripture. Extremely graphic. But what does it tell us? Well, this is what we're told, that if they stepped away from the Lord, they would descend into cannibalism. Now, here's the thing about cannibalism. When a culture or a society reaches that point, that is the lowest rung on the ladder. I mean, at that point, a culture simply cannot survive. I mean, they say it's dog eat dog. You know, they talk about it's a world where people are at each other's throats. But when people actually start to eat one another, you know it's absolutely out of control. Well, you might say, well, that's an exaggeration. But the truth is that the Israelites descended into cannibalism twice throughout their history. It actually happened. During the siege of Samaria by the Syrians, you can, if you wish, read about that in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it also took place, according to Lamentations 2, during the siege of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So the very thing God said would happen if they rejected God and they rebelled against his word happened twice. Once with the northern kingdom, whose capital was Samaria, when the Assyrians and the Syrians attacked them, and then second time when the Babylonians attacked the city of Jerusalem. These very things took place. Listen, you know, I remember a number of years ago, in my company where I was working, they were promoting this sort of, they were promoting acceptance of and tolerance of homosexuality. This was well over 10, 15 years ago. And we had a meeting because a lot of people were upset about it. I mean, first of all, we were an insurance company, so why were we talking about this? This is something that doesn't belong in the workplace. And that's how all of us felt. And I remember standing up and saying, look, the problem is that this is just the first step of many as we descend into complete depravity. What's next? And I remember saying that what comes after we accept homosexuality as normal? Then before long, pedophilia, different things that come as a result of just acceptance of immorality and wickedness. And, you know, now I look back, it was 15 years ago or so, roughly, and I'm looking, exactly that has taken place. We accept one thing and then the next thing and then the next thing. Before long, people are eating one another. That's just exactly what happens in a culture that gives itself over to decadence. If we were ever to suffer some kind of a horrible famine in this country, I wouldn't put it past our culture to descend into this behavior just as easily. And that's what's sick about mankind. And this is why we need Jesus, amen? Because that's what we'll be left to ourselves. So as this nation continues to say, we don't want God, and we suffer the consequences of not having God in our lives and in our culture, and then we begin to suffer famine and pestilence and disease, what do you think's going to happen? Do you think that, I mean, people could respond and return to the Lord, but as people try to survive, anything goes. And that's just a very frightening thought. Well, we then pick it up in verse 58. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, that is Jehovah, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in this book of the law, until you are destroyed. And you, who were as numerous as the stars in the sky, will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. That's a horrible thought, to think that this nation that God was forming would ultimately end up this way because they would disobey the Lord. Well, they did experience famine, disease, and oppression, and worse. And we pick it up in verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations. Now, I'm sure all of you know this, that the nation of Israel was taken into captivity in around 605 BC. And they were in captivity in Babylon for about 70 years, but they returned. And they were in the land, oppressed by other nations, other empires, until ultimately they were destroyed as a nation in 70 AD by the Roman Empire, shortly after the ministry of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. But the truth is that all of that came about for the same reason, because they rejected God. Look what it says. Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations. And of course, we know the diaspora lasted from the time of the Roman Empire until 1948. It says, the Lord will scatter you among all nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. Then the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of what of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening you, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make, for the Lord told them never to go back to Egypt. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Wow. I mean, this should have woke them up. I mean, at this point, people should have been saying to one another, why would anybody disobey the Lord? But unfortunately, generations later, they did. What we do know is they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, even by the Romans. But ultimately, and this is fascinating, history tells us that they were deported to Egypt in ships as slaves after the fall of Jerusalem to Rome in 70 AD. This verse, verse 68, was fulfilled precisely as Moses recorded it. That's exactly what happened to the Jews after the fall to Rome in 70 AD. Fascinating that these, God knew what was going to happen, and he warned them, but they didn't respond. Hopefully we as a nation will do better. Amen? Well, continue to pray. Well, then we get into chapter 29. And in chapter 29, verse 1, Moses is going to confirm the terms of the covenant. He's coming to the end of this this sermon or this speech, and he's going to confirm the terms of the covenant that the Lord had made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And in the first 8 verses, we see, these are the terms of the covenant the Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, your eyes have seen all that the Lord did to Egypt, in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all this land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you, Moses says, through the desert, your clothes did not wear out. Imagine that. Nor did the sandals on your feet. Don't you wish your kids wouldn't wear through their shoes every month? But wow, they didn't. That was a miraculous sustaining of the Lord. You ate no bread and drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reach this place, that is where they are at the moment that Moses is sharing this, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He's recapping for them how good God had been and how he had taken care of them. You know, this is amazing to me. He had supernaturally delivered them from Egypt through the Exodus, right? They had been abundantly blessed by the Lord throughout their journey in the wilderness in such a way that he supernaturally provided for them in the wilderness with manna. He provided everything they needed, water from the rock. He even provided, and this is amazing to me, that they had clothes that didn't wear out, sandals that didn't wear out. That is, their feet didn't swell. That is, God provided for their every need. This was miraculous. And he had recently given them the supernatural victory over their enemies east of the Jordan. So thinking about what God had recently done, he's encouraging them, why would you defy a God that's that good to you as a people? Well, then we go on, verses 9 through 15. In verses 9 through 15, we see that they would be abundantly blessed by the Lord if they renewed their covenant with him. That's so encouraging to me, to know that if they just renewed their covenant, the covenant they made 40 years ago, God just wants to renew it. It's like, you know, when you have a lease and you like where you're living and your landlord comes to you and says, I'm so happy you are here and we just want to keep you here. Just renew your lease. And that's what God is saying to them. Just renew it. He says in verse 9, carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all the other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water, you are standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath to confirm you this day as his people. Almost sounds like a wedding ceremony, doesn't it? If you look at the way this is said, it's very much like a wedding service. To confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I am making this covenant with its oath not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today, looking forward in that way. So they just need to renew their covenant. They just need to continue to live for the Lord and be blessed. But if they didn't, in verse 16, you yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. This would be that person who's hypocritical, who says, yeah, I'll follow the Lord, but actually doesn't. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur, nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to this land? Why this fierce burning anger? And the answer will be, it is because this people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshiped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. And in furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from the land and thrust them into another land as it is now. And then a very peculiar phrase It says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That is, the things you can't understand, the things that only God knows, well, God knows what they are. But the things revealed to us, that is, the things that God has told us in his word, the things that we can understand, the things that revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. See, that the idea was that what they had received, they were responsible for. You can't understand everything that God understands and knows, but what you can understand is the simple command to obey and be blessed. Amen? Now, as I've read through that, we realize they would be destroyed by the Lord if they abandoned their covenant with him. Isn't it interesting, the description of the land of Israel? That was accurate after the 70 years of captivity in Babylon, but it was also accurate after the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And even until 100 years ago, Israel was just essentially a desert, denuded of its forests, a wasteland. And many parts of it today look like that still. But it's amazing that Israel has become a garden, because in 1948, God's people, even earlier than that, but that's when they became a nation, God's people returned to Israel according to God's blessings. But it's fascinating that all these things actually took place. Okay, then closing it up for this evening, we also know, thankfully, while they would be blessed by the Lord if they obeyed and destroyed by the Lord if they abandoned their covenant, they could also return to the Lord. Amen? Isn't it a good thing that even if we fail and we suffer, we can still turn back to the Lord and be restored? They would be restored by the Lord if they returned to their covenant with him. So we read, when all these blessings, in the first, I'm just going to read the first 10 verses. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies who hate you and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I love the fact that there's a message of blessing for obedience, a message of curses for disobedience, but a message of hope and restoration for those who are being cursed if they turn back to the Lord. Amen? That's the message of God's grace. That's a message of repentance that brings about God's blessings. That's what we experience, but that's what God's people have experienced as we look at Israel today and we realize that has been fulfilled in part because God has brought his people back, amen? The Jews have been regathered in Israel. So as we read through these chapters, we're reading prophecies of what would take place in the people of Israel and in their nation thousands of years before it took place. Fascinating. You can't, there is no other book written that predicts the future with such specificity, which is why we need to take seriously what we're about to read. Because the next thing we're about to read has everything to do with what I started with and what I opened with. The fact that Moses reminds them that the Israelites had the power to choose the Lord's blessings or his curses, and so do you. You and I, we have the power. God has given us the power, the ability to choose. And so we read in verses 11 through 14, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask who across the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart, so that you may obey it. The idea is you just need to make the right choice. They would be given an opportunity to make a simple choice that would be easy for them to make. And isn't it amazing when we talk about the gospel, it's always an easy choice. You choose Jesus or you choose to reject Jesus. Amen? The gospel is always a simple choice. It never needs to be more complicated than a simple choice, one that is right there at your mouth and in your heart. That's the idea. And it was true for them as well. You know, Moses actually had taught the Jews to receive God's grace in order to obey God's law. He's not talking just about law here. He's talking about grace. Now, I want to bring you to Romans. Why don't you turn with me to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. And there's a reason why I want to go there as we close this evening. Romans chapter 10, and in verse 5. I'm going to read this section, and then we're going to come back over it. In Romans chapter 10, in the New Testament, in verse 5, Paul says, Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. Now, in just verse 5, we're establishing something that's true. And actually, Paul is quoting from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5 there, essentially saying this, Moses taught them to live by and obey God's law. And many people study the Old Covenant and they think, well, that's it. That's the relationship that the Jews were to have with God. They obey God and that's how God blesses them. But God wanted more than just obedience. He wanted a relationship, and he still does today. For look what Paul goes on to say in verse 6. But notice he's contrasting here the righteousness of the law with the righteousness that is by faith. He says, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, or cross the sea, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. It goes on to say, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Amen? That's the gospel message. And where does Paul go to establish this with the Romans, those of Jewish descent in Rome? He goes to Deuteronomy and preaches the gospel from the very passage of scripture that we have read this evening. Essentially, what he's saying is that God reached out by grace to his own people. Remember, if they obeyed the law, they didn't deserve his blessings. They obeyed the law and they received his blessings. If they rejected the law, they rejected God, they received what they deserved, the curses. And so God is speaking through Moses. He's also speaking through Paul. What he's saying clearly is God's grace is available to each and every one of us if we respond in obedience. It's not about the law at this point, although we've talked a lot about that. It's about how you and I will respond to God's grace, his mercy, his goodness. Now, what we learn here, Moses concluded, that the law was actually an offer of God's grace, in essence, is what he's saying. He described it as easily attainable, unlike trying to be perfect. He describes it as being very near in their mouth and in their heart. He describes it as the very power to understand and obey God's law. It is a simple choice. There is nothing complicated about choosing God, and yet so many people choose not to receive Christ. Paul used Moses' teaching on grace to present the gospel of grace, and we've read that already. What we learn from this is we do not need to ascend into heaven. Why? Because Christ already came down as a man to live the perfect life. Amen? To try and to reach heaven by our own efforts is to bring Christ down to our level. We don't need to accomplish our salvation because it's already been accomplished for us. Second thing we learn in verse 7 of Romans chapter 10, we don't need to descend into hell. We We don't need to go to heaven to accomplish our salvation. We don't need to ascend there. We also don't need to descend into hell. And isn't that a good word? Amen? Christ already died and rose again to save us from our sins. To try and pay the price for our own sins is to diminish the finished work of Christ. So theologically speaking, we don't need to accomplish our salvation. We don't need to pay for our sins. And that's what Paul is saying as he reads through Deuteronomy in chapter 30. And he's teaching from this passage. In fact, this we do know, and Paul makes this clear, we need only express our faith to be saved. In essence, that's what Moses is saying. We only need to express our faith to be saved. The Israelites weren't saved by the law. The law can't save anyone. That's just the standard of how we're to live. The Israelites and people today, Christians today, all of us alike, are not saved by the law. We're saved by God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. We need not accomplish that salvation. We need not pay for our own sins. We only need to express our faith to be saved. We express our faith outwardly by confessing Jesus as Lord with our mouths. As Paul said, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. But he also went on to say we believe in our hearts that God the Father raised him from the dead. And we express our faith inwardly by believing in Jesus as our Savior. So, to be a Christian, we express our faith outwardly by confessing Jesus as Lord. We express our faith inwardly by believing in Jesus as our Savior. Brothers and sisters, this is the choice we need to make today. This is the only thing we need to be concerned about. If we're going to be blessed, it's going to be because we choose Jesus. If we're going to be cursed, it's going to be because we reject Jesus. For the Israelites, it was about the law and rejecting the law or accepting the law. For us, it's not about the law. It's about rejecting or accepting Jesus Christ. Amen? And so there you have the gospel, preached by Moses, if you will, but properly interpreted by Paul in the New Covenant. And I love that portion of Scripture. It should be familiar to most of us if you've studied Romans. But now we get to verses 15 through 18. And this is what Moses says. And you got to think about it. If God is saying, I'm giving you a choice, it has to be by grace. It has to be grace. Because there's nothing about us making a choice to do anything that could be works. You can't choose to be perfect. We're not perfect, so a choice has to be grace. And that amazes me that as we've gone through all this law, in the end, it comes down to God's grace. Not the law, but God's grace. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. There's your choice. That's what God wanted for them. They would be abundantly blessed for their obedience or severely cursed for their disobedience. Same is true for us regarding Christ. And finally, in verse 19, Moses charges the Israelites, and in turn all of us, to choose life and to receive the Lord's abundant blessings when he says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Brothers and sisters, choose Jesus. I know, as I look around, that all of us have, or I believe most of us have. But you know, this is the message of the gospel, whether you preach it from Deuteronomy or from Romans, or you share your own testimony, the message we're sharing with the world isn't to convince them that we're right. It's to give them an opportunity to choose what's right. We're giving them the opportunity to choose Jesus and to be saved. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray that this evening, as we've read through a lot of Scripture and looked at blessings and curses, I just pray, Lord, wholeheartedly, that each of us would be inspired and encouraged to obey you and be blessed, but also that the same grace that we have received that has allowed us to choose life in your Son, Jesus Christ, would be the same grace that we preach to others and the same gospel message that would bring hope to hurting people. Lord, I ask that you would do this work in our hearts and through our hearts and in our lives. And Lord God, I pray that this evening's study would be beneficial to encouraging us that we in fact do have a choice by your grace to choose life and to be saved. We ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Why don't we stand?